Happy Father's Day. Fathers, may your day be full of the presence and joy and love and peace of our Heavenly Father. Oh, get ready. It's going to be a good one. You're going to just receive. It's so great to see some of your faces, too. It's been so long. It's like such a blessing, really. Every week, that's what's like I look forward to the most is who's going to be there that hasn't been there a while? Who's coming out of the COVID season? It's so awesome. I just like so exciting. So welcome here. Be blessed. Walk in his fullness. We were talking about what to get fathers like as a little token or something, and everyone just vetoed the flashlight idea. So no more keychain flashlights, okay? Sorry. But from our heart to yours, our prayers are with you. And what a great gift is that you are interceded for and prayed for and known by the Father in heaven and being poured out upon by him. I want to get right into things because I feel like there was a real key message that even started coming out in the worship. And what Stephanie shared, because she came and said, "What are you preaching?" I said, "Father." And she said, "Oh, well, maybe I shouldn't share what I'm going to share." I said, "No, you got to." But I feel like this is the crux of our dilemma, is this idea of us not realizing who the Father is. You know, and we've been on this for a while, and it's my prayer that we're transformed by the word, by the truth, is that our thoughts are not his thoughts, our ways are not his ways. Jesus, when he walked the earth, he felt like an alien. He was an alien to the system because he constantly, with his disciples, his closest relationships, he would just be saying, "Oh, but you don't see. You don't get it. You a little faith. You don't see. You don't understand. You have no clue." And, you know, even many messages given on Father's Day, they originate from a place where the Father, the earthly Father, is central. It's a symptom of humanism. The centrality of man in his kingdom and man in his ways and man in his thoughts and his wisdom. It's a biblical understanding of an earthly Father can only come from the framework of our Heavenly Father. I want you to get this morning because it is powerful. The Father of our, it says in Ephesians 3:14, the Father of our Lord Jesus, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Do you see that? Our Father in heaven, it is his name that overshadows and calls us his own. It's his name that we are called into. He's the father of a whole family in heaven and on earth. We are part of the Heavenly Father household. Just like my kids are fosters. Why? Because I'm a foster. And happy Father's Day, Dad. You know, he and my mother had me. And I now took on the name of my father, which is Foster. And we all are very familiar with that. Aaron is a Tosi. And he took on the name of his father. And so in this same way, more real than our earthly name that we carry from our parents, we take on the name above all names, the name of our Heavenly Father in a very real, dynamic way. His name's extended over us as children. We are sons and daughters. Now this is the crux of the problem of us not being ready because we don't know who we are. Because we don't know our Heavenly Father. He wants his nature to be seen and followed. The invitation's been given through Christ, and Christ himself has made intercession on our behalf. Jesus, the one who died on the cross, who shed his blood for your sins, for my sins, for our sins, has actually prayed in behalf of you that you would come to know the Father as he knows the Father. Like Jesus, the famous one that died on the cross for all your sins, the Son who was sent into the world to redeem us, he has prayed for you. Out of his mouth said, Father, may they be one as I am one with you. You are known by God. You are loved by God. You are cared by God. You are important to his heart in a real way to make him pray for you. This is intense. Our earthly fathers are imperfect. Our heavenly Father is perfect. The term father is used 248 times in reference to God and 140 times in reference to earthly fathers. A father is called the founder, also a term that's used to show the author of a family. Adam was called the father of men. Abraham was called the father of all who believe. A father is also known as a benefactor, as doing well and providing for the others of the household, like a teacher to show forth parental instruction. The position and authority of the father as the head of the family is expressly assumed and sanctioned in Scripture. There's a reason Scripture has almost double references to the Heavenly Father, because he's our model. The Heavenly Father, from him stem all activity, all perspectives, all our worldview as the church. He's the Father. He's our Father. We carry his name. He is the source of all. Luke 11:11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, you know, this is like qualified terms here, comparison, compared to God, we are evil. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Listen, if we know what it is to give quote unquote good gifts to our kids, oh, folks, the Father knows so much better, because he's perfect, not like us who are imperfect. Like, and if you think that for one minute God has forgotten you or doesn't know exactly what you are dealing with in life right now, you are just so short-sighted, lacking in your understanding of who God is. He loves you. He is three steps ahead of you. He's a lifetime ahead of you. Knows your steps, ordered of the Lord, ordered of good works set before you, ordered of conflicts and growth opportunities, that he said, oh, they're going to hit that and soar. They're going to hit that and struggle, but they're going to overcome. And when they do, they will walk into authority just like me. It's what we talked about last week, right? In our trials and tribulations. Thank him, because it is producing a perfect work in you. Paul said in Ephesians 3, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, goes much deeper than an intellectual assent. You know that you know that you know you are loved by God, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So as a father, you are called, and this is not just fathers, but it's Father's Day, so I'm going to use the word father. But as a mother, as a father, as a human, you are called into partnership as a son. And let's just qualify at the beginning. When I say son, I mean sons and daughters, okay? This is inclusive terminology because of my qualification right there. So I don't have to belabor myself by saying over and over all these extra words. as a father and mother and daughter. You are called into partnership as a son with the Heavenly Father. So Jesus made his partnership with his Father clear. And this is what sets the whole model, the whole example for us. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself unless he sees the Father doing it. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does." This is pretty clear. Now, this is the Savior of the earth that was sent to redeem the whole world. God himself, coming on earth as man, yet he says, "I don't do anything unless the Father does it. We are one. I am on a mission from him." This is amazing to me. Now, it's amazing to me because I understand the day we live in. We are so steeped in humanism and man-centered living and perspectives, we don't even realize the extent. We're so steeped in it that we don't really know what it is to say, "I live for something else than myself." No, it's all about our goals, our vision, our ambitions. Oh, this is the things that I'm going to do. I have plans for my life. I have goals. Well, and my family. And we use the family as a crutch to say, "Oh, that is the end of what is bigger than myself." But folks, I want to tell you, that is not what the Bible is stating. Jesus himself, we were his family. Yet he had something higher that prevailed above all other ambitions and goals. And that was my Father in heaven. Hallowed be his name. What is ours? What is yours? What is your main ambition? What is the overarching drive of your life? Is it you? Is it your job? Is it your nuclear family? Is it your kids? These are all good things. Or is it the Father in heaven and what he is occupied with on this earth? This is a key question because what he is going to do, like Stephanie said, is going to be something that is in his intent. It's his will. It's what's going to hit the earth in a powerful way. And we're not ready because our perspectives are not aligned with his perspectives. Because we don't know the Father and we don't know who we are in the Father. Jesus made our partnership with the Father through him clear. See, there's this whole thing here. The Father modeled something, and that's what the Trinity does. It models what a true family is for us. And so the Trinity models God himself. He built it within himself to model who he is and how we are to interact with one another. That Trinity comes down and is expressed as what the family is supposed to be like, what the church is supposed to be like. So Jesus made our partnership with the Father through him clear. And this is amazing. We learn so much through the Father. And the Father's interaction with all creation teaches us what we're called to be, who we're called to walk as sons. So John 17 is this powerful prayer that came out of Jesus' mouth, and he begins to pray for his people. He said, and Jesus spoke these things, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Now glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." And as you're hearing this, I want you to put this in your own situation of picture yourself standing before Jesus. "Jesus, glorify me as I get ready to glorify you." I mean, this is all such a parallel prayer because Jesus was praying as a son, but also as Father to us, as an expression of something greater to us, our bridegroom, our authority. He was an authority praying to his authority, the Father, and serving as an authority to us. He was sandwiched in between this healthy relationship. And this is what I want to encourage you as we're reading this. Your goal in life should be to be squeezed in between and walking simultaneously as one who is under authority and one who is over someone else in authority. You know, if you are a father, you are called as a son first. There's no way you could be a healthy father unless you're a son first. It's like we train people in leadership, and the worst leaders are the ones who never knew how to be a follower. They're dysfunctional. They're short-sighted. They don't understand what they're asking of people because they've never given it. You want to be a powerful leader? Serve. Be a servant. Learn to be a follower. Learn to submit. Learn to honor. Learn to respect. And you will be the best leader that you can ever be. You want to be a great father? Be the best son that you could be. Honor, respect, submit. This is what Jesus did. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him, the Son, authority over all flesh, that to all who you have been given, he may give eternal life. And then this is the golden equation. He says, this is eternal life. Ready for the definition? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Eternal life is to know God and his Son. See, and this is why we aren't experiencing eternal life as the church, because we don't know God and his Son. We know religion. We know rules. We know all these kinds of things. We all know all the things to do if you're a Christian. You should read your word. You should tithe. You should pray. All those are important and necessary. But it's to an end that we might know God and his Son. It's relationship. And when we know, not just an intellectual assent, but when we know, hear, receive the word, and we do it and we live it, we start becoming transformed like Peter. Remember last week I talked about Peter. Pentecost transformed him. As we're transformed, we start really understanding. Have you ever, remember when people used to say, God loves you so much? And you'd be like, I know. Until that day when somehow those words, I love you, the Father loves you. You were home, maybe you were alone or you're driving the car. Anyone remember this kind of experience? And all of a sudden you hear down deep inside your heart, not a human voice, but God say, I love you. And you go, blah, you just lose it. And you're like, oh my God, he loves me. It went from this thing that you knew up here, people told you over and over, and you're like, yeah, I know. You memorize the scriptures. But then when that voice of heaven spoke in your heart, and it caused you to just fall apart, that's what I'm talking about when he says, these words that I received from you, I have given to them. Not through this intellectual, okay, sit down, open your Bibles, I'm going to teach you today. But when the word, Christ said, I'm giving them my word, and it becomes engrafted in your heart, and it speaks and disrupts who you are and changes things. And your outlook's totally different. And how many of you know, after that encounter where you heard that voice, I love you, from the Father in heaven, nothing else mattered. You were like, oh, I got fired today. Oh, he loves me. Ha, ha, ha. I just lost my whole bank account. My identity got stolen. Ha, ha, ha. He loves me. Like, nothing makes sense. It's kind of like when you fall in love and everything's about this wonderful, oh, I don't care. I'll spend $500 on a date. I love her. You know, you lose your intellectual faculty for a moment because the emotional feelings are so strong. They just cause you to get lost in bliss. This is the kind of thing that I'm talking about here when eternal life is knowing God and knowing his Son. It's a relationship that reveals our identity as sons first, then fathers. As followers first, then leaders. This is key, folks. Make us ready, Father. Father gave Jesus, his son, a mission. So, verse 4, I glorified you on earth, Jesus said to his father, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had given you before the world was. Father gave Jesus, his son, a mission. Father gave Jesus work to do. And Jesus accomplished the mission. He accomplished the work that was given. And then reported back to the Father. You get that? Work is key in this whole equation. We're given work. Jesus was given work. We are given work. Our main goal should be to accomplish the mission, the work that God has given us to do. And then we report back and say, Lord, it's like what we kind of try to learn in those talents that were handed out. It's why we had people come up and it's disrupted. We want to continue that. If you have your talent, it's important you bring it before the body and say, Lord, look, I've taken these things and given them to you. It's a reporting back. And in that reporting back is where we receive glory. The unity with the Father on the return from a mission. As a son, we can do what God has called us to do and then come back to the Father. This brings a whole new light, and we won't get into that now, but on the prodigal son, it was more than an emotional story of a wayward son coming back to his father. It was a story of a son coming into his identity as the son of that father. And this is what's going to happen to many of us in this room. I know that we know mentally and we assent to this idea that we are sons of Father God. But I'm telling you, there is a wave coming where we will experience and know we are sons of this living God. And it changes everything. Changes everything. And I truly believe one of the main problems we have is this humanism that divides us from the centrality of the Father and his church. It's one of the things that is going to be broken. And when it's broken over the church and we aren't any longer caught in humanism and individualism, it removes the gap between us and the Father and we become one. And we walk as one. And when the church is one, they will know that the Father has sent us. You following me in John 17 here? I have manifested my name, it says in verse 6, to men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me. This is Jesus speaking to the Father. And they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you've given me is from you. When's the last time you saw that in a human being? Think about it. I want you to think long and hard. Everything's about, I've done this, look what I've done, see this. When's the last time you saw someone that clearly pointed everything back to the Father? Oh, this is easy. Yeah, I've done all this because the Father has lavished and sent me and released it upon me. When's the last time you saw those archaic values of a natural son pointing back to his father that he received his name from? You know, our whole society's been broken down. No more is there, like, you know, the honor or the apprenticeship of sons working with their fathers. And I understand we're in a different culture, a different time, but there is something powerful that needs to be recovered from those ancient wells. And that is this place of honor, submission, esteem. It's not about me, it's about him. Look at him. We even have a hard time doing that in the body. Why? Because we are in bondage with humanism and individualism. My call, my ministry, what God has called me to do. What about what the Father has willed? And us being a part of surrendering to that master orchestration. Ooh, that is what is coming our way. That is this incredible thing Steph's talking about, is when God begins to be the head of his church again. The Father, whose name the whole family on heaven and earth carries. Are you getting this? Some of you might not, but like, this is out there, lofty. It's really not. God sent his Son on a mission. The Son had the mission of glorifying the Father. One sole thing. Father in heaven, hallowed be his name. This is something we need to recover. Everything you've given me is from you. For the words which you have given me to them, and they received them and truly understood them. There's a correlation between the family name and keeping the word. Father's commandments. Matthew 12:46 says, while he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother, brothers were standing outside speaking to him. Someone said, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, my mother, my brothers, who are they? Stretching out his hands to his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. You know how offensive that would be today? We'd be sat down, talked about how it is to respect your parents. You know, really, think about this. The profound statement that Jesus, the Son of God, made. Because he was literally modeling that there is a more powerful identification than our own nuclear family. It's his family, our Heavenly Father's family, to which we are called. Why? Because he's the Father from which the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And men are claiming the honor and stealing it from God and claiming it for themselves. This is what humanism and individualism does. And we don't realize, I'm just warning you right now, we don't realize the extent that has corrupted our perspectives. And we have been robbed from this amazing unity and glory with the Father. Jesus made it his mission to point back to the Father. This is something that's been forgotten. We are significantly, vitally designed to be tied into something greater than ourselves or our families, into Father God and his church. If we go down to the end of this verse, chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word, scripture, is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth. Do you see this? This same other-centered, bigger than me, even is reflected in the reason Jesus lived holy and sanctified himself. Holy means sanctified, set apart. As Jesus set himself apart to the Father, it modeled that sanctification to his disciples. I want to challenge you, fathers, sanctify yourselves unto God for the sake of your children and their children. And you say, oh, well, I don't have any kids. Well, you do have an example to give the body. So sanctify yourself unto the Father God. If you are meek and passive and need to become more courageous, do it for the sake of the next generation as unto the Lord. If you're a thief, if you're a liar, sanctify yourself for the sake of the next generation as unto the Lord. If you're full of lust, sanctify yourself before the Lord for the sake of the next generation. Woo. As fathers, we send our sons into the world. We continue to sanctify ourselves as an example to them. Verse 22, we come to the end of this whole text of John 17 of Jesus' prayer. And he says, the glory which you have given me, I now give to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, Father. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Now, the climax of this whole thing, this whole priestly prayer of Jesus, the climax is that the oneness that Jesus had with the Father and he was praying us into is the very thing that testifies to the world that we are sent by him. It's the very force of evangelism and persuasion of God's love. You are that. You are that. As you receive the Jesus prayer and say, as the Father and him are one, I'm now being called into this unity with Jesus by his word, by his truth, by his spirit. That very key is what unlocks people's eyes to see God's plan on this earth. It's the force of evangelism. When Stephanie was saying in the beginning part of we are not ready, we are not ready because we just don't understand. And what he's trying to do is say, come to me, children. I'm your father, and I want you to understand who I am and what I've called you to do as my child. We are not part of a mere earthly system of natural families and fathers and mothers and relationships. We have been called by the Father God into a real relationship through his Son Jesus. He died on the cross for you so that he could bring you home to the Father. Get a hold of that. You were once separated from God. And he has called you back. He sent his Son and said, now go die for their sins and bring them home to me, Son. And the Son came and said, Father, I have brought them home to you. I have put my word in their hearts, your word in their hearts. And that word is going to change them from the inside out. And they're going to understand who you are and what their call is on this earth. And people on the earth will see that they have been sent by you. This is the unlocking of the greatest harvest that the earth has ever seen. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray right now that the word that was spoken today would unlock people into a whole new way of living with Father God through Christ at the very center. His work in the church, his family at the center. And as we celebrate fathers, I just pray right now that each person, regardless of whether they're a father or not, would know their heavenly Father and what you've called them to do. In Jesus' name. I just pray right now for every single person here that, Lord, I pray that they would know who you are, that they'd be quickened. I pray that the word of the Lord that was spoken in worship would compel them to come to the Father, to know him, to know their purpose. I pray for a breaking off of humanism, individualism, arrogance and pride, rebellion that's like the sin of witchcraft. Break it off in the name of Jesus. I pray for an unleashing of a desire and a hunger to surrender to Father God. Lord, young and old, we come and say, do this new work in us. And Lord, we don't know what we don't know is how that southern saying goes. But I pray that by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the living God that was sent to us at Pentecost, I pray that light would shine on Marblehead and we would see and we'd know that your word would be received by us, grasped firmly, and that we truly understand that you sent Jesus to do this work in us. Let John 17 become a reality in our hearts, Lord. I pray it changes us from the inside out. Come on, just continue this prayer to the Lord. Ask him to do something fresh in you. Ask him to help you to understand how to walk as one of his children. That you can be a better father, mother, leader. Help us understand, Lord. Help us understand who you are as our Father. Come on, respond to him right now.